Turning tonight to read from Hebrews in the chapter 12, the epistle to the Hebrews in the chapter 12, and we read at verse 1 and read just a few verses on down into that chapter. Hebrews, the chapter 12, and the verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking on to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourges every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? Amen. We'll end our reading there at that verse 7. In the first three of that chapter 12 of Hebrews, we have the opening words, and it says there, for consider him. And of course, it's speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it says, for consider him. Now, we have of necessity in this life many things to consider. We have education to consider, employment, domestic and family matters, finance, health, and all of these are to be given and should be given consideration, and they are of importance. But beyond all of that, there is need for men and women, young people, to consider the Lord Jesus Christ. And I say this, that nothing will do us more good. Nothing will bring greater comfort to the soul than considering the Lord Jesus Christ. There is a sweetness in this that is not found in anything else. We remember the words of the psalmist in the Psalm 104, and in the verse 34 he says, my meditation of him is sweet. My meditation of him is sweet. That is our meditation, our consideration given to the Lord Jesus Christ. There is a sweetness unto or in that. Now we are reading here in these verses that there is to be a looking unto Jesus. We find in the verse 2 it says looking unto Jesus. This consideration of Jesus, it is something that is urged upon us. And it is urged upon the child of God, especially when they find themselves in times of difficulties and times of opposition and times of suffering and times of affliction, especially opposition and persecution from the devil and the devil's crowd who would strive against us, and so much so as they're striving against us that we would be in danger of growing weary and of giving up our walk with the Lord, as we have it there in those particular verses. In the first three it says, for consider him that endureth such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. And oftentimes it is the case that there can be opposition to the child of God, so much so that the child of God grows weary. And there would be the temptation just to simply draw aside from the walk with the Lord and from our service of the Lord. And so when we're reading these verses here, this consideration of the Lord Jesus Christ would have us to look upon him, especially in such times. This word that is used there, looking, it is a word that is from the Greek that means looking off or looking away from. So tonight we're urged here in the scriptures that we ought to look away from everything else, and we should look on to the Lord Jesus Christ. We should look away from whatever distracts us, whatever would trouble us, and we should look to the Lord Jesus Christ and consider him. I want tonight to consider this particular text and to meditate upon it in three particular ways. I would say to you, first of all, we are to consider him, consider the Lord Jesus Christ in his saving work. Because we read in the first two there of the Lord Jesus Christ, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. The Lord Jesus Christ endured the cross. Now, we read in the scriptures on several occasions of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we find in 1 Corinthians in the chapter 1, in that verse 18 there, the Apostle Paul is talking about the preaching of the cross. Now, what does he mean by the cross and by the preaching of the cross? Well, he means the doctrine of the death of the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ to take away the sinner's sin and to procure salvation for such as should be saved. Here is the cross work of Christ. Here is that work of the Savior that satisfies the justice of God on behalf of those who repent of their sin and put their trust alone in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. Here is the turning away of God's wrath from such. So when we're thinking about the cross, we're thinking about the work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. We're thinking about his atoning work, about his saving work, where the sinless Son of God on the cross of Calvary, he paid the price, he paid the penalty of our sins. This is a passage of Scripture that brings us to the cross work of Christ and would have us to consider him in his saving work. You will notice in that verse 2 that it talks about the Savior enduring the cross. It says he endured the cross. Now, this implies suffering. Over in 2 Timothy, and in the second chapter, in the verse 12, this same Greek word is used. This word that we have translated here, endured. He endured the cross. The same Greek word is translated there in 2 Timothy 2 and 12 as suffer. The Lord Jesus Christ endured the cross, or he suffered the cross. And so we have the suffering, we have the pain off the cross. He suffered the sorrows in his soul and the pains in his body. He suffered the buffeting and the smitings and the piercing of thorns and the tearing of his flesh with the scourge, with that whip of nine tails that was used by the expert's hand in this particular service, when the one before him would have his back to be bared, and the man with the whip would take it. The nine lines from the whip all had entwined in them pieces of stone or pieces of metal, and he would lay that whip with all of his power on the back of the one who was being whipped, and he would tear the whip down his back. And great furrows would have been born and scored into that man's back. That is what the Lord Jesus Christ suffered there in the treatment that he received When we're talking about the pain of the cross, we're talking about the pain that he endured on his way to the cross as well as on the cross. The boring of his hands and of his feet with long and rough nails when they laid the cross or the stake on the ground. And there they took the Savior's hands. And there as they would secure his hands to the cross, they got that old long 8-9 inches long rough piece of nail, and they hammered it through his hands and secured his hands to the wood of the cross. And they took his heels and joined his heels together, and they hammered the nails through his heels into the wood of the cross. And they lifted the cross up from the ground, and they would come to the socket that was prepared for it, and they would drop the cross into the socket, and his whole body would be jarred down, and the wounds in his hands and in his heels, his feet, would be torn asunder as the cross was dropped into the ground. Oh, the pain and the agony of the Savior as he there bore the cross for sinners. He suffered all of the evils and the wickedness that evil men could inflict upon him. And of course, he lost the sense of the presence of God the Father when he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? There he suffered the wrath of God poured out on him as he bore the sinner's sin on the cross. All that I should have suffered as punishment of my sin, he suffered for me. The Bible tells us that he bare our sins in his own body on the tree. The penalty, the punishment of our sin. He suffered great pain, the pain of the cross. And people, he suffered it all patiently. He endured it. And again, that word endured is before us. It means not only endured, but as we have said, it means to suffer. And it also is translated patient. The Lord endured, he suffered patiently the cross work in order to save sinners. Christ as the sinless substitute suffered patiently the penalty that was due to us for our sin. Why? We read it here, for the joy that was set before him, the joy of seeing sinners like you and like me saved. Delivered from sin's penalty, delivered from sin's power, he endured the pain of the cross. And people, we find that he endured also the shame of the cross, because it's speaking here that he despised the shame, it tells us in the first two. Do you see the death of crucifixion? The death of the cross was reserved for the very worst, for the vilest of all criminals. There was utter disgrace associated with the death of crucifixion. But Christ patiently endured the pain, and he patiently endured the shame, and the shame of having blasphemies and taunts and mockings thrown at him on the cross. People, this is his saving work. Consider this, that we as sinners need to be saved. And Christ is the only Savior. In Acts 4, in the first 12, we read that verse, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. People, we must be saved. If we are to escape the great penalty of our sin, if we are to be delivered from the punishment of our sin, which is eternal damnation and hell, then we must be saved. And Christ is the only Savior. For we read that neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name given. None other name given under heaven among men. Search where you will across the whole face of the world. There's no other way of being saved through the Lord Jesus Christ. That is what the Savior was speaking of when he says in John's Gospel, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." No man comes to heaven, to the Father in heaven, but by me. That is what Christ said. No man. Doesn't matter how good the man thinks he is. Doesn't matter how upright he's tried to be. It doesn't matter how honest he has tried to be. My friend, it says no man. Doesn't matter what church he's been brought up in. It doesn't matter what theology he has learned. It doesn't matter what religion he has adhered himself to. No man comes into heaven saved by the Lord Jesus Christ through the atoning death of the Lord Jesus Christ. His death and his death alone satisfies God for us, and his blood and his blood alone cleanses us from all sin. My friend, here is the saving work of Christ. Consider it, because we need to be saved. Dear unsaved one in the meeting tonight, maybe older man or woman or younger person, let me say to you, you need to be saved. And if you will not be saved through Christ, you'll be lost in hell, and for all eternity will dwell among the doomed and the damned in hell. Consider him in his saving work. And then, my friend, consider him in his steadfastness. In the first three again, we read, "For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself," of him turning back. Bible tells us he set his face like a flint to go to Jerusalem. And all of that in spite of the contradiction of sinners against himself. That word contradiction, it comes from a dual word, from a word or a phrase of two words in the Greek. It means literally against words. Words that were against him. The term is also translated gainsaying, or it's translated strife. There were those who were striving against the Savior, and so they spoke against him. They said, for example, as we have over there in Matthew 12 and 24, that he had a devil. He was off Beelzebub, and they mocked him, and they taunted him, and they reviled him, and they blasphemed him, and they spat on him, and they pulled the hairs of his face, the hairs of his cheeks. All this he endured that was against him. In Matthew 26 and the verse 67, we have there the fulfillment of what we read by way of prophecy in Isaiah's prophecy there. In that verse in Matthew 26, we read, "Then did they spit in his face and buffeted him, and others smote him with the palm of their hands, saying, Prophesy unto us, thou Christ, who is he that smote thee?" Oh, how they mocked the lovely, sinless Savior. And though that same chapter there, in Matthew chapter 6, there we're reading just a few verses before what we quoted here in the first 67, they misrepresented him. They said that he was a blasphemer, and they told lies about him. But my friend, none of this turned him back from the work of redemption that the Father had given him to do. And so we're reading here of his steadfastness. He endured all of this, the mockings, the talking, the tauntings against him, the lies that were told about him, how they misrepresented him. He endured it all, even when they would spit in his face and pull the hairs of his face. He endured it all. And then he was led as a lamb to the slaughter. the slaughter. The slaughter. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, was slaughtered. The pain and the agony. Yet we read, he opened not his mouth. The patience, the endurance of Christ, even when such things were against him and said against him. Now, people, we can sometimes be wearied and feel like giving up. Such contradiction, such continual opposition from the enemies of the gospel, it brings weariness, and it would cause us to give up our walk with God and our work for him and our witness for him. But what is the answer to this weariness? Look at the first three. There it is. Consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Oh yes, we are in danger of being wearied, and we are in danger of fainting in our minds, and as it were, giving up. But we're to consider the Lord Jesus Christ, what he has suffered for us. And people, what we have suffered and will suffer by way of opposition and by way of persecution is as nothing compared to what Christ suffered for us. Look at the first four. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Ye have not yet resisted, striving. The term striving here, it comes from a Greek word which means to agonize, to be in agony. It's oftentimes a bitter fight for the child of God as he faces the enemy, the devil, and the devil's crowd. There is an agonizing here, but the Lord is saying here that we have not yet resisted unto blood. In the opening verse that we read together, we're reading there about the great cloud of witnesses, and they are drawn before our eyes as examples. They give to us an example of those who went on before, those who suffered in the cause of Christ. And in fact, the word witness that is used there in the first one, it is the word martyr. They have suffered for the cause of Christ. But dear people, Jesus Christ is a great example and the greatest example of steadfastness. We are to consider him. We are to look away from all else and see the Lord Jesus Christ and see how he endured. Our strivings against sin have not been unto blood. Many who have gone before have perished at the hands of those who were their enemies and the enemies of Christ and the enemies of the cross. Aye, and they strived, and their strivings and resistings was unto blood. We have not yet been called to that. Probably none of us here will die as martyrs for the cause of Christ as far as shedding our life's blood is concerned. It may be the case, I don't know, but it may not be the case. But it was the case for some martyrs in the years gone by, and the Lord would have our minds just to look at them. But oh, then we come to the first three, and it says, consider Christ. Take your eyes of all else, see what Christ has suffered. And people, dear child of God, when we're going through times of difficulty and troubles and problems and oppositions and pain and afflictions of different kinds, consider Christ. Consider what Christ suffered for us, what Christ endured for us, and how he poured out his life's blood on the cross of Calvary, that you and I could be cleansed from sin. But there's nothing else but cleanses from sin other than the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, where we read in 1 John 1 that the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. People, keep your eyes on Christ. But then consider him in his supplications for us. For look at the verse 3 again. It says there, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. And then we read, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Where is the Lord Jesus Christ presently? He is set down at the right side of the throne of God. At the right hand of the throne of God. Why is he there and what is he doing there? When we go back again to Romans in the chapter 8 and the verse 34, we read again of the Lord Jesus Christ sitting at the right hand of God. And what is he doing? That verse in Romans 8, 34, to make intercessions for us. He's praying for his people. He's making intercessions for his people. Christ is our great high priest. He pleads our cause, and he presents our interests before the mercy seat in heaven. As our great high priest, he presents the merits of his death. He assists us, obtains and grants to us all necessary grace and strength, and he secures the help that we need when we fight against our foes. And that's infinite help. It is the very help of the Lord. We read over there in the great high priestly prayer of Christ in John's Gospel, the chapter 17, the verse 9. We read there the Lord Jesus Christ saying, I pray for them. He's praying for the people of God. He says, I pray for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. He's speaking in prayer to the Father, and he's saying, I pray for them, for those that thou hast given me, for those that I have died for those who have come in repentance and faith to the Lord Jesus Christ, throwing their faith in Christ for salvation. I pray for them, for they are thine. Tonight, my friend, we have one in glory, the Lord Jesus Christ, who's praying for us. Oh, consider him. Dear unsaved one, consider the Lord Jesus Christ tonight in his saving work. He died for sinners like you and me. Vile, filthy, undeserving, hell-deserving, depraved sinners. That's what we are. And we can try to prop ourselves up and to look our best spiritually and dress ourselves in the best spiritual clothes that we ourselves can find. But we're still sinners. Even the very best of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags before the Lord, not acceptable to him. Only the righteousness of Christ is accepted. My friend, if you dare to stand before God in your own righteousness, you'll be cast away. You'll hear those awful words, depart from me. I never knew you. Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. You haven't got Christ as your Savior. Oh, sinner, tonight consider Christ and his love for sinners. For the apostle said he loved me and he gave himself for me. He gave himself to the cross work, to the pain and the agony and the suffering and the loneliness of the cross. He gave himself to that for sinners like you and me. Will you think about him tonight? My friend, would you turn away from all else and put your trust in Christ tonight and be saved? Dear child of God, In the midst of all opposition, consider what Christ suffered for you and for me. And then consider this, that tonight our beloved, lovely, spotless Saviour is in glory, having purchased salvation for us. He's in glory as our forerunner. And tonight he prays for us and he intercedes for us. Oh, what a blessed Saviour is our Saviour. Sinner, I recommend him to you tonight. Dear child of God, dwell much upon him. Consider him much, looking away from all else, and put your trust in him. May the Lord be pleased to apply his word to our hearts tonight.